If you got a Bible, open it up. If you don't have a Bible, we'll pass one out because we got to follow Bill, make sure that he's saying the right things. Check him out. Look at all these. See you guys.
Well, why don't we pray to get started here? Dear Lord, we're just so thankful to you for what you've done for us. We are just not deserving of any blessing at all because we've been trying to live our lives independent of you, and just hasn't worked out so well that way. And we just praise you because you paid the penalty for us so that we could live. I just pray that you will guide us this morning, Lord, as we look at your word and see what that life is supposed to look like. Help us, Lord, to really trust you for the life that we're looking for, and then go forward in that life with joy and thanksgiving and gladness so that others may learn to live too. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking for the last several weeks with various speakers at the New Covenant. The New Covenant really is a covenant of grace by which we come to believe in the finished work of Jesus, who paid the price for our sin and ushered us into a new life, the life that we've all really been looking for. And today we're going to look at some of the keys, really, to how do I really live this way? What does that look like? What is kind of expected from me? And how do I do it? How do I go about doing it? Because what we're going to see is it's kind of contrary to the ways we've been taught of how to live. It's very, very contrary. In a lot of respects, it's kind of hard, because we've had such a history of living in our own bodies, living the old way, and our old nature, the Bible calls the flesh, their old nature, doesn't like to give up. It keeps raising its head up and kind of gets in the way very, very much of life. So we're going to take a look at that today and see how to approach this thing. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading at verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. So this whole thing, those first two verses that I read, really begin to talk quite a bit about the process that we're going through. Now, as I mentioned last week, for those of you here, this whole section of 2 Corinthians is Paul speaking in the context of being a minister. He's ministering to different people, in particular this one, the people of Corinth. But each one of us is a minister. Our job as a minister, really, is to let people know about the new life that we have and the blessings that we've been given, having our sins forgiven. So in that context, each one of us is a minister. And he talks through 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and really the end of chapter 3 about what does that look like? What is our message? What does the life of a minister look like? What can we expect in this life as being ministers, really, of the gospel? Even though that we haven't been ordained in the sense that some religious organization hasn't said, we put you in charge of this particular congregation and doing this. Because we've become believers in Jesus, That is our job description. We have a new life, and Jesus wants us to share that life with those around us. Within the church, within the body of Christ, there aren't any lone rangers. We were not meant to just have life all by ourselves out in the corner someplace, but we are meant to share our life with those around us. For all of us to be healthy, we all need to be contributing. And so we're going to take a look and see what that looks like today. Let me read these first two verses again. Usually in Scripture, when you see something twice, it really is saying, pay attention, this stuff's important. And so we're going to take a close look at these verses 10 and 11. It says, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read those things, I go, this doesn't sound good at all. Carrying around death in my body, being delivered over to death. I'm not too excited about that at all. It doesn't sound right. Really doesn't sound right. But then I look at the second half of both of those verses, and it says that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in my body. That word manifest just simply means it might be made evident, that they can see it. So the objective here really is Jesus wants to show up in our lives so that the people around us see him. He's the one that gives life. It isn't me. He's the one that has life. And he wants to show up in my life. Actually, the process that we're going through is making us more and more and more like him. In the context of making things more and more like him, we become more and more alive all the time. And isn't that what we're looking for? We're trying to get as much as we possibly can out of the life we've been given. We've just been struggling with figuring out how to do that. So that to really understand, oh, Marcus, you have a question?
Yeah, I was just thinking, always kind of indicates the suffering that Paul was going through in the context of written. Always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. And that's kind of what we're doing through our tribulation of life, that we're always carrying that suffering that we're going through.
Yeah, it has a little bit different sense of meaning, I think, in this particular one. You're right, it's always in. Certainly the Apostle Paul struggled with suffering his whole life. He's gone through much, much, much more than all of us probably put together, really, in his life. But I think, to really understand what's going on there, let me backtrack a little bit here. These two verses, in the first verse, we see that what we need to do. It says, caring about the dying of Jesus. That's our part of it. In the second verse, we'll see what happens to us. Basically, what God is doing in our lives. He brings about death in our lives as well. It sounds kind of strange, but we'll see that that's really meant to help us. It sounds kind of strange. But again, the objective here is to bring the life of Jesus into us. Now, to understand the first part, why would I want to carry the dying of Jesus around with me? Carol.
Well, he died for us personally. He died to take away our sins. He died. He became sin for us. In other words, he took our place. And there is a time when we must realize we were put in him on the cross so that we died with him to the sinful nature. So he's essentially killed the sinful nature in us, even though we still have the capacity to sin.
That's good. That's right. That's exactly what he did. For us to understand why caring about the body of Jesus is so important, the dying of Jesus, we have to start with who we are. and why he went to the cross to begin with. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam decided to eat of the apple and Eve decided to eat of the apple, basically what they said is, we want to live life on our own. We think we know what life is, and we want to be in charge of that. And that rebellion, that attitude of I can do it myself, has permeated the human race ever since. When Jesus came to earth here, he came with the objective of putting to death evil. What evil really is sin. You know, we think of evil most of the time as something being really, 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 really bad. Not like any of us here, but really bad. The reality is, every one of us is evil because we've been looking for life on our own terms. That's really what sin is all about, looking for life on our own terms rather than depending entirely on God and his direction for life. And so Jesus came here to put to death evil. And the way he did that was that he became sin himself. And on the cross, he hung there and died as an evil man. He became evil, embodied in himself, and he died. And so Paul, in Romans, talks about that, and let me read from that. This is Romans starting in 6:3. It says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died once for sin, for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." So in the same way, we identify with him as being dead. Our lives were crucified also on the cross. Not our physical lives necessarily, because each one of us is breathing, hopefully, and alive here. But all of our desires, our passions, everything about us, all the non-physical stuff about us, we need to consider to be dead on that cross. And by carrying around the body, the idea is that every single day now, I need to remember, oh yeah, I was crucified with him. And because I was crucified with him, I have life now. Question? Sure.
And I was walking down the street, and I seen this young lady pretty walking toward me, and my flesh went there. So when I got close enough to reach out and grab her hand, what I wanted to say didn't come out. When we got to her house, long story short, her boyfriend came in, her two sons came in, and before it was all said and done, we were sitting at the table crying and praying. Knock on the door, because I was getting hiding. And then this girl came in and ran upstairs. She stayed there like 5 seconds, and just all of a sudden we heard this loud noise. She just ran out of the house like angels were chasing her or something, you know? And we're still sitting there praying, and I'm wondering, what in the world was that? You know, evil came in there, and God just ran it on out of there because we were praying to the Lord, you know? And as I was leaving, I was inviting them to come to our church. And all she could say to me is, "Where you from? Red Man, where you from?"
That's a good example. Yeah, that's an example of trying to put that old nature. And actually, we can't really put that old nature to death ourselves. That's not our job. That job was done by Christ on the cross. What we have to do then is to believe it. We have to be reminded each day, each hour of the day sometimes, every minute sometimes, that our old nature was put to death. It's agreeing with him. We don't have the power in ourselves to do that. We agree with him that it was done. And when we do that through the agreement, then his power, his resurrection power, brings life into our lives, makes us alive again. And it's this cycle that we see over and over again. There's a principle in Scripture that says if you want to have life, if you want to have life, you have to die first. When you die first in Christ, then the power of his resurrection will make you alive. And that's not something that happens just once. As we mentioned, it happens over and over and over again each day. Death to me means life of Christ in me. And I have to keep reminding myself over and over, that's the life I'm looking for. You know, the world all around me tells me over and over again, if you really want to live, if you really want to live, you need to have the right brew, right? You need to have the right beer or vodka, whatever it is. You need to have the right relationship, probably many relationships. But that only brings death. We've been deceived greatly. That's what our flesh thinks is going to bring us life, but it's a lie. It's a lie over and over and over again. We have to agree that we've been crucified with Christ. Matter of fact, Galatians 2:20 says that. Let me read that. It's another way of saying exactly the same thing. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. For the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Again, it speaks of the dying of me so that I might find life. Rick?
Yeah, one thing I struggle with is not giving into my flesh. It seems to me I have to make an effort there, but Christ gives me the power to not to give into it. I still do way too often, but an example would be perhaps we have some friends and go out drinking and we have a problem with alcohol, and they say, come on, stop right there and say, no, I don't want to take a chance that this will lead going to a bar or something like that. And Christ gives us the power, but we still believe we need to try to resist these temptations of the flesh. And I know how unsuccessful I often am at that.
Yeah, it's hard in that sense because, again, we've lived in these bodies for a long time. And our bodies are used to thinking in a certain way of saying, boy, if I go out drinking with my buddies and stuff, that's going to be life. We're really going to have fun. Well, there might be a little element of fun with that, but it always leads to death. And intuitively, we know that. But oftentimes, we don't want to think about that. And then the next day, we go, oh, yeah, I remember now what this is all about. And it's ugly. And it keeps getting uglier and uglier and uglier. That's why it's crucial that we do this every day. Now, the second verse in that is a little bit different. It's not something that we do, but something that happens to us. Verse 11 says, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. With the same objective, though, so that the life of Jesus may show up inside of us. Who's delivering us over to death? No. God is. God is delivering us over to death. Doesn't that seem strange? Doesn't sound like, how could God do that? That doesn't sound like good, does it? Go ahead.
But also it's like the work of one part of the Trinity too, where it's the Lord, the Spirit of God that works within us to draw us away from sin, to make us have that you know, guilt feeling about what we're doing, mm-hmm. which is you know, God's glory too. But I always remember when I first got saved is because I had a sailor's tongue as I started to swear in the morning. And I said, you know, it just didn't sound right anymore. Mm-hmm. It didn't feel right. Mm-hmm. And I said, I'm going to work. I acknowledge God. I said, I'm sorry. I'm going to try harder.
Yeah, it isn't so much a question of trying harder because, again, when if it's just me trying harder, I'm just going to fail over and over. I have to really agree and realize that my old nature is dead. My old nature is dead. If it's just me trying harder, I can't do it. I can't do it. It's a matter of submitting myself to Him. That process of submission really is the process of dying. But you are very, very right in saying that it's God who does this. Now, if God is good, if God is really good, and we know God is good, why would He want to put us to death? Marcus.
No, it's actually the old man in us that He's putting to death. It's the humanness that's in us. It's not who we are anymore. He's changed us into His character in His Son, Christ, Jesus Christ. So He's developing us in character. And meanwhile, we're putting away the old man, the old part of us, who we were in our flesh. And that's that continuing change in who we are going to be. You know, because He's actually getting ready for us for eternity. So this thing that we're going through as being Christians, we're putting away our old selves daily. We said we die daily. You know, so it's an ongoing process. It's part of our walk and our journey with you.
It certainly is. Yes, go ahead. Yeah, it is our sinful nature He's put in death. A lot of this, I think, relates to a lot of those things that, again, getting back to life that we depend on or we think that we need for life that aren't really good for us. Because, again, God really wants us to depend totally on Him. That doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. But whatever we do, it's total dependence on Him. But I don't know about you guys, but there's a lot of things I think I depend on. You know, I depend on a certain amount of income, otherwise what am I going to do? Or I depend on a relationship with my wife. You know, if she's not happy, then I'm not happy, and you know, I kind of depend on that. And a lot of times God takes these things away from me so that I won't depend on those things, but will depend on Him. And that feels like death. Feels like death to me. But it's really the death of my old man again, my old fleshly nature. Aaron, you're going to say?
That's kind of what I was going to say. I was going to say, it says a little earlier in the book that we are confident in nothing. You know, all of our confidence comes from God. And but being a very strong-willed fleshly human being, it's tough to convince me of that. Mm-hmm.
Feels like death, but the purposes of life. Yes.
What would you suggest? Maybe a little off track of Paul's parents. Somebody who's dying and they ask for forgiveness and accept Jesus on their dying bed. But yet they don't have the faith and the confidence in their faith. And they hang on to what we're talking about.
Yeah, it's a little bit hard, but first I'd say this thing. Our faith is not so much in our ability to have faith. It's who we have faith in. It's Christ that did the work to save us, not necessarily our faith. It's not our faith that does anything. Our faith acknowledges really what he's done. Now, there's a lot of practical aspects of faith. The first and primary one is, do I believe that God, through Jesus Christ, died for my sin so that I might have life? That's the fundamental thing that we need to believe. Now, there's some practical aspects of that if I'm going to continue living on my physical life. And that's really submitting my whole life, my dreams, my aspirations, my work, everything about me to the Lordship of Christ. Do I really believe that he's going to take care of me? He's going to direct my life? He's going to do everything that I really need to truly live? That's an ongoing process. But the first one is the critical one, particularly for somebody who's dying. They don't have much time left to really trust the current living situation. But they really have to understand that they were dead in their sin and worthy of death, but Christ, because of his work, paid the penalty and gives them life forever. I hope that helps a little bit. Yes, ma'am. That's a tough one, and in reality, sometimes it's hard to know the difference. Sometimes it really is hard to know the difference. But I think it starts, first of all, with an awareness that I have this struggle going on inside of me between my flesh and my spirit. You know, Paul talked about that struggle. You know, things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I continue doing. But it starts with an awareness, and then it's kind of a conscious thing of saying, okay, Lord, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what's happening. But I know what you did on that cross. I know what you did there. And I know that you've given me new life. And it's really my desire to live that new life. So you're going to have to work inside of me to straighten this all out. You're going to have to sort through this. I want to continue to follow you minute after minute after minute. And sometimes I know I don't, but that's the desire of my heart. And the way it's going to show up over time is I'm going to have more and more a desire to know him, because it's in through knowing him more and more in his character and what he's doing that I can trust him more and more. And I have to trust him if I'm really going to follow him. Kevin?
If you're feeling happy hunky dory with the decision and everything's fine, it's probably Kevin's will. And if you're feeling nervous and uncomfortable about it, it's probably God's will. And that was true for a long time, but then I noticed that as I grew in my walk with him, that paradigm shifted. And now I'm finding it's more and more, it's easier to do it his way. And when I'm feeling uncomfortable, it's because I'm trying to do it Kevin's way, and I'm trying to force it. Trying to manipulate it or wiggle it or finesse it in some way. And all that stuff takes energy. You know, all that trying to get other people lined up behind my will and trying to get all the parameters set up, that just takes a lot of energy. So if I find I'm putting a lot of energy into trying to get something done, you know, I want to stop and check with my buddies. And usually I say, you know, I got this great idea. And they say, stop right there.
Yes.
I found a real important part of my walk with the Lord, too, was spending time in the Word on a regular daily basis. Even. And like Hebrews 4:12, I think, says where the Word is sword, a double-edged sword to the heart, living and active, able to penetrate all that stuff.
Between the bone and the marrow, yeah. Spending time with the Lord through His Word, when we're really studying His Word and reading through His Word, His Spirit then makes it alive in our lives. It changes us. It's like with anybody, in order to really trust them, you got to spend some time with them. You got to spend time with them. That's when you really find out what they're all about and how much they care for you. Our problem is we just don't believe that. You know, if we really believed it, why wouldn't we want to spend time? He's the one that has life. Why wouldn't we want to spend more time with Him? And part of the problem is that we just don't believe that yet. We're still stuck in this old fleshly body that says, yeah, that's a waste of time. You got more important things to do. Really? I struggle with that just like you guys struggle with that.
No.
Sweet. Question. He commands us because that's where life is. That's where absolutely where life is. It is, you know, for so long, I think whenever I ran into a question of the law, I thought that the law, God made the law to keep me from really living. It's not like that at all. The purpose of the law really is to show us that we're not living. It shows us that we haven't been living all along. So Christ and His fulfillment of the law and our trust in Him is where life comes from. And that's probably the single thought that we need to get through our heads over and over and over again. Faith in Christ brings life. Everything else brings death. It may not come all at once, but nevertheless, it comes. I don't know about you, but I want to choose life.
Amen. I think it's in Hebrews that says faith comes by hearing, by hearing the word. Mm-hmm. And that when I read, I hear it in my head, besides listening to it. So that develops it for me. Hearing.
That's how we hear. That changes. It puts us into our minds and into our hearts. Yes.
Right.
Yes. One little thing, though, on that verse then, in Romans 12, verse, where it says, the renewing of your mind, that is not something that you do. It's something that's done to you by the Spirit. You know, we want to think, I just need to change my mind, I need to work on that. I don't know how to do that. We can't change our own minds. What we do is turn back to God again and allow Him, through our submission to Him, He changes our minds. He changes our thinking. You know, in the computer business that I used to work in, there's an old expression called garbage in, garbage out, right?
Right.
If I start putting stuff in me, garbage in me, my life turns to garbage.
Amen.
It's a very simple principle. So through the things that come in through my eyes or through my ears or through anything like that, I need to be very careful about what I put in there because I'm going to turn into that. Yes, one more. That's absolutely right. And that's an outcome, again, of our walk with the Lord, is the love for each other. Again, we can't do that on our own. It's through our trust in Him that He makes His love manifest in our lives. So let's move on here quickly. We have a few more verses to look for. Verse 12 says, "So death works in us, but life in you." So the purpose of this in the life of a minister certainly is by people seeing my death and subsequent resurrection, they have an opportunity to see how life can come to them. Again, it's not me that's showing up here. It's Christ that has to show up. And by putting myself to death, either through acknowledging again my death with Christ on the cross, or seeing Him working in my life, pulling out those things that I was depending on, again, so that His life becomes manifest, people see that, and they want to know why. They see the life in you. They see that life and want that life because that's the same thing that they're looking for. They're looking for that life, and they haven't been able to find it. Not everybody will respond that way. Remember, we're a fragrance of life to those who are living, who will be living, but we're death to others. And we see that very practically in our lives. Paul goes on to say here in verse 11 then, it says, "But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak." This is a quote from Psalm 116, verse 10. We don't have time today to go through that whole psalm, but let me summarize it just briefly. The psalmist in that particular psalm was going through great, great grief. He thought he was going to die. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord rescued him. And because the Lord rescued him and brought deliverance to him, he praised God and let everybody know about it. And so what Paul is saying, hey, I've been through that same thing. It's that same spirit of faith, that same attitude, the same spirit working in us that makes us want to tell people about the great things that God has been doing in our lives. When we start to find life and see that what God has said is true, not just true in the abstract, but absolutely true in our own lives, we see Him bring us life, the natural result of that would be thanksgiving and wanting to tell people. Look what God did to my life. I was miserable. I couldn't find it. He brought me life. You can have that life too. That's the logical outcome of this. The logical outcome. And so what happens, we see this in Paul's life in verse 14. It says, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you." Paul's thinking now out into the future. At that day, after all of this is done for each one of us, when life is finished here, he's thinking of that, what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is talked about in Revelation. Let me read from Revelation 19, starting in verse 6. It says, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God reigns. The Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." That bride is all of us. all of us. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So at the end of time, Christ's bride, his church, will be gathered up together, and all of us will be presented with him before the Father in absolute glory. It's thoughts like these that give us hope, that drive us on when things are hard, because we know the end of the story. The end of the story is even more fabulous than we can imagine. And that just meant to give us that hope that we absolutely need. And so what is the outcome of all of this, I think? Verse 15, for all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spread into more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. When we submit ourselves to him, when we put to death this old nature and respond to what he's doing in our lives, more and more people see that and want to have a piece of it. More and more thanksgiving occurs because they see God's grace. And in that, God is glorified. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want to see him glorified and more people have life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this is hard. It's hard for me to let go of this fleshly nature that I have and all the stuff that it wants, but I know that there's no good there. And I know that I want you more and more each day. Help us, each one of us, Lord, to remember what you came here for and died so that we might have life and that we might share that life with those all around us so that they may too have life. We look forward to that end of time, Lord, where we're presented with you in glory and know that all of this was incredibly worthwhile. Unless we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bill.